it is very important how we hear. So many times we hear, but we don't really listen. And here you have the contrast of a man that heard the word of God, he heard the truth, and he did what he was told to do, and another man who heard the same truth, but he was a foolish man, and he did very opposite of what he was supposed to do. So how we hear is very important. I was thinking as I was preparing this message a few days ago of a situation when I was rebuked by my first pastor, Pastor Jack Ratliff of the Nortonville Baptist Church in Nortonville, Kentucky. I remember I was sitting behind a lady with a small child, and evidently I had decided that it was my responsibility to entertain that child during the service. Brother Ratliff stopped his message for a minute, and he said to me, "Don, Mrs. Wilson will take care of the child. You listen to me, okay?" I don't think I appreciated that rebuke at that time, but it was a good rebuke, okay? I should have been rebuked for doing that. And by the way, isn't it strange how we can find so many things to do when the Word of God is being taught or being preached or we're listening to the Word of God? I mean, the devil will give you a lot of things to do to keep your mind off of the Word of God. I did not appreciate the rebuke at the time, but it has taught me many, many times since that time that I need to listen. In my many positions, I think I have become a pretty good listener. I've been married for 62 years, okay? That's a lot of listening, okay? Okay? I have pastored churches. That's a lot of listening, okay? I have been a director of a mission organization. I've been a missionary. And now I'm teaching and just roaming the campus here at the West Coast Baptist College, talking to young people and so on and so forth. So many, many times I get to listen. And I've noticed something through the years that many times when people come to you for counsel, they are really more concerned about telling you something they are than they are listening to you, okay? So in that time, and by the way, you can learn many things just by listening. But tonight I want us to think about a couple of things. Number one, I want us to think about the importance of hearing the truth. The importance of hearing the truth. I am grateful for the fact that at different times, God has put certain preachers or teachers in my life, and we have heard some great stewardship messages here in the last few days and so forth. And I have learned from every one of them. But I was thinking the other day about different people that God had put in my life and how it meant so much to me. I remember going to a meeting one time, and I heard a preacher, John Edmund Haggai, who was pastor of the Ninth and Old Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. And he preached on the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that night, if you would have asked me, are you a premillennialist or a postmillennialist or an amillennialist, I would have probably said, I'm a panmillennialist. I believe it'll all pan out, okay? I mean, to tell you the truth, I had absolutely, I did not have the foggiest idea of what somebody would have talked about. But I listened to him that night preach on the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it set a fire in my heart. And it got me to studying the Bible, the Word of God, and to come out with the truth, and that is the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm grateful for that. I remember in 1962 going to a Sword of the Lord conference in Hammond, Indiana, or in Cedar Lake, Indiana. Not, it was sponsored by the First Baptist Church in Hammond. And I heard Dr. John R. Rice, and I had heard about one book he wrote. And that's all I knew about him, okay? And the group I was with kind of made fun of him. The name of the book was Bobbed Hair, Bossy Wives, and Women Preachers, okay? It was quite a book, okay? But anyway, during that conference, I heard Dr. John R. Rice preach on the filling of the Holy Spirit. A strange thing. I had never heard a sermon on the filling of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And I could go on and on that just when you need something, God has somebody to teach you or to preach to you some great truth. We have heard something, or when we hear something, think about this for a minute, okay? When we hear something, we become responsible for that truth. The more light we have, the more responsibility before God we have. Listen to a couple of passages of Scripture. And by the way, we are blessed people, and we'll get to that in just a little bit, okay? But we have been taught and preached to, and so on and so forth. But listen to Matthew chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. And when you come into a house, salute it, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now notice what Jesus was saying. Hey, if they will not listen to the truth you tell them, they will hear the truth, and if they will not listen to that, then they will have more responsibility, and they will be judged in a more different way than the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Another passage in Matthew chapter 11. Then began he to upbraid the city wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sodom, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, and this is where Jesus did many of his mighty works, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted in the heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And we learn from this that we will be judged according to the light that we have. And the more light we have, the more responsibility we have. We at Lancaster Baptist Church have the glorious privilege of hearing the Word of God preached and taught in a wonderful way. Thank God we have a pastor who loves us enough to give us what we need and not what we want. I don't ever remember him having a survey and saying, "What do you think I ought to preach?" Amen. Thank God he is a man of God, and he gives us, thus saith the word of God. Amen. Hebrews 13:17, speaking of pastors, says this: obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, and they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. Are we not glad tonight, and are we not thrilled that God has given us, some nearly 30 years ago now, a man of God to come here and week after week, proclaim, thus saith the word of God, and teach us the great truths of the word of God. Amen. Not only that, our pastor brings in some of the greatest men of God from all over the country, for that matter, all over the world, to teach and preach here. And he sees to it, along with the other staff members and the deacons and so forth, that every Sunday school class at Lancaster Baptist Church has a man or a woman standing before them that loves them and are going to tell them week after week, "Thus saith the word of God." By the way, nobody, no church in America today has more light than Lancaster Baptist Church. So the importance of hearing the word of God. It is very important that we hear the word of God. Secondly, it is very important that we obey the word of God. You see, it's not enough just to hear something. The foolish man heard, and he built his house on the sand. The wise man heard, and he built his house on the rock. And when we hear and disobey, then bad things are going to happen. I'm grateful that I heard, and by the grace of God, I listened and obeyed some things from the word of God that was taught to me by preachers and godly men. I read a book several years ago, and it's a good book. Everything I've Needed to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. It's a good book. What it does, it just brings things right back down to the fundamentals, okay? And tonight, just let me give you a testimony in the Bible study, okay? Of how God taught me to give. Now, I've told you about hearing a message on the premillennial return of Christ. A message on being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and how that made a difference in my life. But I stand here tonight and I am grateful that at certain times in my life, I heard a man of God preach from a pulpit and teach me some things about giving. Let me go over them with you, okay? Number one, 1952. That was 62 years ago. Virginia and I had not been married very long. We joined the Black Oak Baptist Church in Gary, Indiana, soon after getting married. Now, I have no idea how long it was. I don't think it had been over 2 or 3 months that we were members of that church. And one day, my pastor, Brother W.E. Jones, a good man of God, a man that got saved and practically taught himself how to read just by reading the Bible. Brother Jones did not go to Bible school. He was not a very educated preacher, but he was a great man of God. He taught the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. He loved the Word of God. And one morning he opened up his Bible and he said, "Turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. And that day I sat there as a young man, just newly married. And I listened to this man of God as he poured out his heart and preached a very simple message on tithing. Now I knew what the tithe was. I had heard it somewhere, evidently. But evidently, I had, like the foolish man, I had heard, but had done nothing with it. But on that particular morning, as he opened up his Bible, and I followed in my Bible, and I heard him read these words. And they were cutting words. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." bringing all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. By the way, about all you have to do to learn something there is just listen, amen? I mean, it's all there. And he preached a very simple message on tithing. And he explained, the tithe is 10% of everything that you get. Then he explained, the tithe belongs in the storehouse. And in the New Testament, the church is the storehouse. Amen. And he read such verses as this, the tithe is the Lord's. The tithe is the Lord's. And as I listened to him that morning, I learned this. I learned to stop robbing God. And I learned to pay my debts. You see, tithing is a debt I owe. And if I do not tithe, I am not paying my debts. And if I do not tithe, I am robbing God. And I thought about both of those things. I wouldn't want to steal anything from anybody, but I surely wouldn't want to steal something from God. So as a young married man, at the end of that service, when the invitation was given, I walked down the aisle and I said to Brother Jones, Brother Jones, I believe what you have preached tonight. And from this day forward, as long as I live, everything God gives me, I will give back to the church at least 10% of that. That was a good decision. Amen. Amen. Brother Jones knew it was a good decision for a young man. And so as a result, he said to the church, Don has come forward this morning. He has made a commitment to be a tither. By the way, if you are not a tither, and obviously several people are not, they say in an average independent Baptist church, fewer than 30% of the people tithe. That means 70% of them don't tithe, okay? Now that's a shame. I have a hard time understanding that, okay? But the bottom line is, if you're not tithing, and it doesn't matter how little or how much you make, that's irrelevant, okay? If you're not tithing, you're taking what belongs to God and using it for yourself. And tithing is not something I'm giving. It's simply I am paying a debt. So I learned to stop robbing God. And I learned to pay my bills. The tithe belongs to the Lord. And Brother Jones said that morning, Don has made a commitment to tithe. And by the way, when he made that statement, the treasurer didn't jump up and say, well, praise God, now that Don's going to be a tither, our financial problems are over. Now, you young people will not believe me, okay? But I was making $1 an hour, $40 a week. My tithe was $4. That did not make an impact on the Black Oak Baptist Church. But it made an impact on Don Sis. And it proved to me that if I would do what God told me to do, then God would take care of me. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, God said, with tithe and offering. Every college student ought to be a tither. Don't wait till you get out of college. Every young person should be a tither. People on welfare should be a tither. People on fixed income should be a tither. Business people that make a lot of money should be tithers. It doesn't matter who it is. According to the Bible, everybody ought to be a tither. Hey, by the way, I could have left that building that morning, shook Brother Jones's hand and said to him, "Preacher, that was a good message," and not have made the decision that I need to make, and it would have done me or no one else any good. When I hear something and I know it's right and I reject it, I have more responsibility than I did before I heard it. The tithe belongs to the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone here tonight that is not a tither, you'd say, by God's grace, from this moment on, everything God gives me, I will give at least 10% of that back to God through my local church. Amen. Number two, 1968, Marquette Manor Baptist Church, Chicago, Illinois. The preacher at this particular time was a man by the name of Dr. Billy McCarroll. Dr. McCarroll was the pastor of the Cicero Bible Church in Cicero, Illinois. And he taught on Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night about a concept that I had never heard before. And he talked about faith, promise, giving. You've heard a little bit about that, amen? You hear it every mission conference. Pastor mentions it every once in a while and so forth, in the messages and so forth. But I had never heard the term faith, promise, giving. And Dr. Billy McCarroll used 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and he expounded those two chapters in those three nights. And he talked about the way that we could finance world evangelization. Now, never will forget three things he mentioned in the beginning. Number one, he said it's simple. Number two, it is successful. And number three, it is scriptural. And I liked all three of those, amen. I like simple things. Now, I know a lot of preachers have a very difficult time preaching simple sermons. I've never had that problem in my life. I preach everything I know. It comes out simple, okay? But it is simple. And he explained. You have a mission conference. You have a mission emphasis day or whatever. And every member of the church is asked to make a commitment to give something every week to missions above their regular tithe and offering. And I thought, that's sensible. And the one thing I really liked about what he said was, and when you give something to missions, you're having a part in every missionary that is supported by your home church. That's a great thing, isn't it? Think about it tonight. Little children that give 50 cents a week. College students that give $5 a week. Other people that give much more than that. But the bottom line is, when you give the faith promise through Lancaster Baptist Church, then you have a part in supporting 250 missionaries and mission projects all around the world. Is that not a great blessing or not? Amen. But I listened to Dr. Billy McCarroll teach about faith promise giving. And I had lunch with he and the pastor, Dr. Wayne Van Gilderen, on Tuesday and Wednesday. I ask him every question you could probably ask. It really got a hold of my heart. And I determined I'm going to do it. And I went back to my home church and I told my home pastor about what I had learned. And he said, okay, when we have our mission conference, you can teach our church and we'll begin to use faith promise giving. And we did. And after teaching the church about faith promise giving, I remember taking a commitment card that said in essence, by faith in God, I promise to give X number of dollars to missions every week above my tithe and offering to the mission fund of Calvary Baptist Church in Harvey, Illinois. Look at some verses that he talked about. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Glory to God. Is that not a great passage or not? This is what I learned. I learned that by giving above my tithe to missions, I would be sowing seed. Now let's do it. We mentioned it a while ago. Tithing is a debt I owe. Giving is a seed I sow. Okay? And when you sow a seed, you don't say, okay, that's the end of that. No, no, no. You sow a seed and you expect some return. And thank God we as believers get good returns. Amen. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Tithing is a debt I owe. Giving is a seed I sow. And I took a commitment card and put on that commitment card, by faith in God, I promise to give $5 a week. 1968, I'm a missionary in Japan with $500 a month support. It did take a little faith, okay? But the glorious thing is this. We have now made 47 different faith promise commitments. And every year since 1968, we have increased our faith promise giving. Gets kind of scary sometimes when a mission conference comes around, especially when I'm preaching to myself. Amen. But every year we have made the commitment, and we have kept every commitment that we've ever made. By the way, the reason we did that is God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I learned that by giving above my tithe and offering, that I was sowing some seed. What a glorious thing it is to get involved in giving to missions, so that people all around the world who have never heard the glorious gospel of Christ can hear and believe and be saved. And many of them become soul winners and pastors. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see all of the glorious thing that God did through our giving. I'm sure glad that I heard Dr. Billy McCarroll teach and preach on faith promise giving. Number three. Same year, 1968. Emmanuel Baptist Church, Warren, Michigan. And I heard a man by the name of Dr. Hafford Overby, an old preacher. At least at that time, I thought he was old. He was well in his 70s. Of course, now I know he was just in the prime of life, okay? But I heard this old preacher preach on the joy of giving. The joy of giving. This was his text. I've showed you all things, how that's so laboring. You ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, you have it there in your notes or the Bible. Would you say it with me? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's do that again. It is more blessed to give than receive. Wow. More blessed to give than receive. Who made that statement? Jesus. What does he know about giving? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Amen. What a wonderful word he has given us. It is more blessed to give than receive. And I sat there that day, and there was probably not more than 15 or 20 preachers at a preacher's meeting there at the Emmanuel Baptist Church on a Thursday morning. And I listened to Brother Overby preach on the joy of giving. And this is what I learned that day. I learned that my attitude about giving was so important. In the passage I read a while ago, it said, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. In other words, don't do it and gripe about it. Don't do it just because it's necessary. Then it said, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And it really means a hilarious giver. When you give and say, glory to God, I get to give something. By the way, that ought to be the way we always give. I think about the simple principles of stewardship that I've taught so many times. Number one, God owns everything. Number two, I own nothing. Number three, everything I have came from God. Number four, God gives to me so I can give to others. And number five, God does not need a reservoir but some channels. And I think, isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to give? In other words, the right attitude. You remember when I guess it was Pastor on Sunday morning, that was preaching about the widow, casting in the two mites. And the Lord saw her, and it said, and he watched how they put the money in. In other words, not just how much. And by the way, how much is important, okay? But more important than how much is how. And he watched how they cast the money into the treasure. The joy of giving. And really, one of the joys of my life is to be able to give to the work of God and to others whom I meet that need help. Number four. Extravagant or sacrificial giving. 2003 to 2015. Lancaster Baptist Church. Dr. Paul Chappell. Virginia and I became members of Lancaster Baptist Church in 2003. I was preaching out a good bit in the early part of the year. And Virginia was listening to his messages leading up to the whatever kind of offering you call it we have every year. Okay. And when it came time for us to decide what we would give in that offering, Virginia was way ahead of me. In fact, when she mentioned what she thought we ought to give, I thought she had gone crazy, okay? Really, I found out she had just been listening to her pastor, okay? For fear of having less faith than my wife, okay, we gave the amount that she suggested. And it was by far larger than any one gift we had ever given for anything. And we've learned 2003 up through 2015 in a few weeks. And by the grace of God, on March the 1st, we will be able to give the largest gift that we've ever given. There are some things I wish I could tell you, but if I told you, you'd think I'm boasting, okay? And by the way, we have absolutely nothing to boast about. By the grace of God, we are what we are. An extravagant offering. It's the kind of offering that Mary offered when she broke the alabaster box and poured the ointment over the body of the Lord Jesus. And they began to criticize her. Why the waste? Could have been sold for 300 pence and have been given to the poor. By the way, the one that led that conversation was Judas. And he wasn't concerned about the poor. He was concerned about himself. Amen. Don't ever criticize anybody for being extravagant in their giving. Would it be something this year if every member of Lancaster Baptist Church would really make an extravagant and a sacrificial offering for the Walther Center? What did you write on the steel beams Sunday night? I'm going to tell you what I wrote, okay? Here's what I wrote. I pray that some of the young men who play basketball here will one day find their way to the mission field and win souls and establish churches and train leaders for the glory of God. That's the reason I am going to, with joy, make by far the largest offering that we've ever made. I learned that I could give more than I'd ever given or even thought that I could give. In closing, just a couple of passages of scripture. Listen to it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Number one, let's think tonight. Tithing, giving to missions, giving extravagantly, sacrificial. None of us have absolutely nothing to brag about. In reality, all we are doing with our giving is giving back to God that which He has given to us. So we have nothing to brag about. Because I heard and listened and obeyed, I've been laying up treasures in heaven for these many years. And by the way, just a sideline, God has graciously provided for all of our needs. I love Matthew chapter 6, and I close with this. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. People that don't know God, they talk about things like that. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. By the way, when you start thinking about giving, somebody will perch himself up on your shoulder and say, but if you do that, what are you going to do about this and this and this and this? Okay? Listen to Jesus. All these things shall be added unto you, but seek ye first. And by the way, God has a right to be first, does He not?
Amen.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Two great benefits, okay? We're laying up treasures in heaven, and we are guaranteeing the fact that God will take care of us. One of my favorite verses from Psalm 37. I've been young. By the way, we all like to say that, don't we? And then the next words are, and now I'm old. And none of us like to say that, okay? And David said, I've been young, now I'm old. I've watched something all these years. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You know what he's saying? Do right, and God will take care of you. Do right, and God will take care of you. God has laid on the heart of our pastor to build the Walters Center. Here's the back end of the deacons, and I have not heard one church member speak a negative word about the building of that building. What a wonderful unity we have here. Amen.
Amen.
By the way, if you're not a tither, tonight, don't just leave the building and say, okay, I heard it, it was right. No, no. Tonight, why don't you vow to God? From this moment on, everything God gives me, I'll give at least 10% of that back to God through my local church. If you're not giving to missions, or if you made a commitment and you've not kept that commitment, why don't you tonight renew that vow and say, by the grace of God, every week I'll give something to missions. I want to be part of the great mission program of Lancaster Baptist Church. And by the way, don't have the wrong attitude about your giving. Not grudgingly, not of necessity. No, no, no. God loves a cheerful giver. Be joyful about it. Be cheerful about it. And be extravagant. March the 1st, I dare you. I dare you to be extravagant. You'll be surprised at what God will do.